John chapter 6 tonight, if you would. And we're picking up sort of where we left off this morning, only we started this morning in the middle of the chapter. And you know you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to start at the beginning. So tonight we're coming back, we're ending the day at the beginning of the chapter. And then we'll look a little bit toward the end of the chapter as well. Stand, if you would, for the reading of Scripture tonight, and let's begin in verse number 1, if we may please. And after these things, and as we're seated in a little while, we'll talk about those things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles, or his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them shall take a little. Now, that 200 pennyworth is the equivalent of about 8 months' salary for a medium salary person. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. Verse number 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And you would think he's being positive. You would think that's an optimistic outlook. But notice that what he states after that. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was as much grass in place. And so the men sat down, a number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's pray together. Father, help us tonight to learn from your word. This is such a familiar story to us, but may the principles of the Scripture be very clear to us tonight. Help us to see that you use not what we don't have, but your desire is to use what we do have. And so help us as we study these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you would, please. Now, I want you, when you're seated, to jump back to the book of Matthew chapter 14, if you would, please. Matthew and chapter number 14. Now, the Gospels, the 4 Gospels, all unite together. They are 4 men simply writing out their testimonies of what they saw and what they experienced. And it's not that any one disagrees with the other, but you take any 4 of us in this room tonight, and we observe the same situation, the same accident, and we see it from a different position, a different place. We may see or hear something a little different than what somebody else sees in here. So let's listen to what Matthew says. And when it was evening, his disciples come to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. And the multitude, send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. These are simply just 2 accounts. Now notice, if you would, in our very first verse, in John chapter 6 and verse number 1, it says, After these things, they had already seen, they being the disciples. We know from verse 1 and verse 2 that these people that had gathered, we know what the multitude had seen. Scripture is very clear. They had seen the diseased people healed. Now, the disciples, those traveling closest to Christ, had seen these miracles as well. They had been there in the first of the public miracles at the changing of the water to wine at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. They saw that, and maybe they did what the rest of the world tries to do with some of the supernatural things. They tried to explain it away. And then they saw what the Lord did near that pool of Bethesda and healing that impotent man that needed help. And they saw what Christ did to his life. They were amazed at that. And then when you go back into chapter 5 and verse 36, they hear of God's witness of who Jesus is. Jesus says, I have a witness of who I am and what I am that's far greater than John, and that's the Heavenly Father. And he spends several verses down through about verse number 42 where he commissions them. He spends several verses talking to them about what the Father says about him. And so when we begin, after these things, after they had seen a multitude of things happen, and after the multitude of people had seen those miracles happen, and now Jesus goes up and he is with the disciples and they go into a mountain place. You say, what are they there for? I would imagine at some point during that, Jesus took time to pray, because we find him doing that in multiple passages of Scripture, but we're not told. But I will say this, after all that Scripture has recorded, there is a time when Jesus in his physical body may have been a little tired. And he needed a little rest. It's a good thing. I think it's a biblical thing to set time apart to get rest and recovery. Regardless of what you think about yourself, you don't have an Energizer Bunny battery in you that just goes on and on and on and on. Eventually, you will slow down. And it's good for us to come apart, to be separated out, and to get a little bit of recovery. Now, when you look at John chapter 6, again, I want us to come to the end of the chapter. Come, if you would, get all the way over in the 50s, in the verses. So we have seen tonight, we have read, how Jesus multiplied. He took, gave thanks, he broke and blessed the bread and the fish, and the disciples are used to pass that out. They get to be servants. Well, what kind of people are these disciples? In the middle portion, after Jesus has said, I am the bread of life, he takes about 13 or 14 verses and he preaches a sermon about himself. So if you would, in verse number 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Now, verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Now, let's look at a response as you come down to verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. Now, in this group of disciples, and let me tell you this, there's more than 12, all right? There's more than 12 here. There are more than 12 followers here at this particular moment. And Jesus knew that some of those who were following him were not following him because of faith. They were following him because of the works, because of the things that they saw. So we see in this verse, but there were some of you that believed not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would that believed not and who should betray him. Jesus knew that in that one small cell of disciples, there would be Judas, and he knew that there would be Peter, and he knew what would happen with them. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, would you take those phrases tonight and just think what all they had just witnessed? They have witnessed the feeding of what we call 5,000, but it's literally 15,000 to 20,000 people. They've literally seen him feed with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. They have seen him working with the woman at the well. They have seen him heal the man by the pool of Bethesda. They have seen him change the water to wine at Canaan. They've seen all of those things. But yet when you come to this, after Christ has addressed them, he knew. Now, he's asked some questions, and he started by talking to Philip with a question. He already knew the answer to the question. He already knew that in this group of people, in this group of disciples, there were those who were non-believers. I believe tonight if we knew, I'd like to know sometimes the time when disciples were saved. You remember the verse of Scripture where Jesus is addressing Peter and he's talking to him about what he knows and understands, but he says this, and when thou art converted, when you come to full belief. Now, we see all that about these disciples, and that's important for us because here we're going to find an opportunity for Christ to showcase his ability. But showcasing his ability is going to rely on what is in the hand of this young man. So let's look together at a few things tonight. First of all, in verse 1 through 7, we see the situation. We see the situation. And when we look at this situation, it's an overwhelming thing. We find, first of all, in verse number 5, there's a recognition of it. The Lord Jesus looks up. His eyes are cast across this multitude. And maybe they catch the sun setting in the background somewhat. But Jesus sees how many people are there. He recognizes the situation. And he wants to use those closest to him, his disciples, to be able to help. And that's why when he recognizes what is going on, Jesus also knew that how he was going to handle the situation. We find that in verse number 6. He already knew what was about to transpire. He's just seeing how far their faith is going to go. Now, God already has the answer to whatever situation you are in tonight or will be in this week. He already has the answer for that. There is no lack of knowledge. When we see Christ ask Peter in our text tonight, when he asked, Philip, these questions, it wasn't that God didn't know. God knew, but he wanted Philip to meditate on it. He wanted him to think of it. We're going to look at some responses with that in just a few moments. But there had to be, first of all, a recognition of the situation. And the disciples from John and from Matthew, they understand a little bit about what's going on. They see the need. I want you to notice the second thing in verse number 6. There is a request for faith. All of God's people are supposed to live by faith. Now, we know that in Hebrews chapter 11, we were there last Sunday evening, in verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, these men were disciples, and they're walking close. But remember, before long, Christ says to them, O ye of little faith. Now, these were people who were side by side with Christ. They had experienced all this. Surely they have a strong faith. No, we don't see that. We see, first of all, a recognition of the situation. Then we find this request for faith. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible very clearly speaks about the need to have strong faith in every situation, when the situations look good or when the situation looks overwhelming. So we recognize the situation. We see a request for faith. Now, our typical response oftentimes is faithlessness. Now, we look back at the impotent man a few chapters back. We look back at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. We look at the woman at the well. And, theologians and scientists try to weigh out, and they try to explain away. You may have read and seen articles on this miracle that we're reading of tonight. And they said, this little boy just had a big lunch. It's a sort of a joke around here, but he had a Rob Ferguson lunch. Our staff men will understand what that is. It's my understanding that Rob brings a 4-course or 5-course meal to work every day with him. And I haven't seen that just yet. You know, we all bring the little bag like this. I'm told that Rob still brings the Kroger paper bags like this for his lunch. I have heard people say that in reality, the 5 fish or the 5 loaves would have had to been the size of a Volkswagen Bug, and the fish would have had to been the size of whales. I'd like to see Luke pulling that down the street at the little boy's lunch. We know that's impossible, but man tries to explain it all away. You say, preacher, how do you account for the fact that God fed over 5,000 people with 5 biscuits and 2 sardines? By faith. By faith. Why? It's supernatural. And we're so accustomed to trying to work things out naturally. Now, we see here a recognition of the situation. We see a request for faith. Then we're going to see in verse number 7 a response of the flesh. How did the disciples respond to this? they responded, most of them, with I can't, we can't. When Jesus says to them, what are we going to do for these people? They're saying, there's not anything that we can do. It's too much. It's too big. It's beyond the scope of what we can do. Notice with me, if you will, the four responses. First of all, in Matthew and in Mark, but in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 6, in both places, and Matthew chapter 14 as well, the disciples said this, send them away. Let's just get rid of the problem. However we have to bury this, let's bury it. But we sure don't want it on our parts. So the first natural human response to the situation is, let's just get rid of the problem. Send them away. Let them run to McDonald's. Let them run to wherever it happens to be. Let them go. Make them find it themselves. That's the first human response. The second one, we find where Philip is speaking. And Philip says to him, 200 penny worth, or 8 months' salary. They say that an 8 month salary, a median 8 month salary here in the United States would be in the neighborhood, and I know that everybody's salaries are different, but the median salary for 8 months would be about $20,000. Can you imagine? We're going to have a church feed next week, and we're going to feed everybody that's here. And we sit down and we begin to figure it out, and it's going to cost us $20,000 to feed everybody. Well, Philip says, 200 penny worth. Well, Lord, we don't have that kind of money. Maybe Philip's talking about some type of fundraiser. I don't know what he's talking with here, but he said, we don't have that. Look, we're looking at the fund, the financial side of it. It's not there, Lord. So send them away. The second is, we can't do this. This is too big. It's too much money. It's beyond us. We may have to raise more money. The third is this, what we have. And to begin to look at it, John chapter 6, verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude of company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy the bread that these may eat? Now, when the disciple, Peter's brother Andrew, answers, he says, we have these five loaves and we have these two fish. And you know, at first when you read that, you think, finally, an optimistic disciple. But then he stabs on there at the end of it. You think, oh yeah, he's seen this little boy carry his lunch in, and he's saying, yeah, Lord, we have supply. But he stabs that little bit at the end in and says, but what are these among so many? So he looked at what they had and reduced it down to being something so small. The fourth one is this, and this is the proper decision. Let Jesus have it. In verse number 11, look what it says, and Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. Now remember who these disciples were back in verse 60, 61, 64? These are disciples with very little to no faith. I think this is what Christ is saying here. I'm going to use you to show you something. Andrew, you think it's five loaves and two fish. But when it's put in my hand, it's not five loaves and two fish. The Bible tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. One of the things about reading behind some very powerful prayers is to find that most of those who, what we would consider powerful prayers, men and ladies who could reach the throne of God and get an answer, began their prayers with thanksgiving. They began their prayers with praise. But notice verse 7 of that same in Philippians 4. It says, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. Well, in this story, it's the hearts and the minds of the disciples that are so troubled. So we sum up this particular part saying, looking at, he is looking for genuine faith. Now let's move to the second in verse 8 and 9. The supplies were insufficient. Now when we look at that, let's look first of all at the size of the gift. I said a while ago, five biscuits and two sardines. Now this is just how I imagine it. And in heaven I'm going to know how it happened. But this little boy is going to go out for the day and he's going to be all over, and mom has provided lunch for him. Now, not lunch for the classroom and not lunch for every kid in the community, but lunch for her little boy. Who knew when he left the house that day, maybe carrying a little basket or maybe carrying his little lunchbox, whatever sort it may have been, he would have never thought that that day he was going to see what he saw. When his mother was putting this together for him to take his lunch, she had no imagination of what God was going to do with what she was doing there that particular day. The size of the gift. Now, I could ask you a lot of questions with that tonight, but we've got some school teachers here. And some of you will remember when you were back in school. Try to get a little boy's lunch away from him. I know James the other day for the kindergarten graduation, they did a video to present to the parents from the children. And James sat down and asked the students some different questions about their favorite things and the good things of the year and what they had learned. They played it while the kids were getting ready for the graduation part, getting their robes and gowns and all that on. So they showed it up there, and it was cute. It was funny. One of the questions was, what was your favorite time of day? Do you know what the majority of them said? Lunch. Now, recess ran a close second, but lunch was first place. Now, have you ever wondered this? How did that little lunch get from that boy's hands to the hand of Jesus? Who went to that little boy and said, listen, Jesus wants to borrow your lunch? Well, borrow means give it back. Jesus wants to have your lunch. I wonder if the little boy put up any argument. I don't know how they presented it. I don't know how it went through. But somehow, when we look at this, that little boy gave up his lunch. A little boy and a little lunch. This reemphasizes something that we said last Sunday. God, or I mentioned this in the high school graduation. I told you the other night that I was able to tell all of the parents they could be thrilled and they could go to work and they could brag about their graduates because they were in the top six of their class. And there's no lying to that. We had six graduates, so every one of them are in the top six. And we talked for a few moments about small things. God uses small things to do large things. The Red Sea experience. When the rod of God was lifted, that small rod that Moses has held in his hand, the Bible says that the Red Seas parted. We think of David and what he used. David had just a small sling and a pocket full of rocks. But God used that to change the direction of a nation. There by the River Jordan, Elisha had been side by side with Elijah. And when Elijah died, he dropped his mantle, a small thing. And you remember he had the opportunity to ask anything of the estate of Elijah. And he said, what I would like to have is a double portion of the Spirit. And Elijah said, if you're with me when I die, you can have it. That will be granted to you. And that day the mantle dropped, but Elisha caught it. He picked it up. When he came back to the Jordan, the mighty power, the double portion that was his. Something small, but God turned it into something large. That starving a widow lady in the story of Elijah, where she was going out and she was going to prepare a meal for she and her son. It was going to be their last meal. There was nothing else left. God used something small to sustain her in a great way. Manna that we spoke of this morning, the bread of life, the manna for the Old Testament Christians. Do you realize this? If mathematicians have figured this up right, this wasn't your preacher that figured it up. Every night, manna came from heaven. So we picture it falling. There were 2 million or more Jews, Israelites, who were traveling. That means to supply their need that every night about 248 train carloads of manna fell from heaven for the full 38 to 40 years of their travel. God sustained them by some little white disc. Something small that becomes so great. I want you to notice this when we're looking at the supplies were insufficient. First of all, the size of the gift, and we're going to finish that out. Look what happened. It says that Jesus took the bread. He received what was small. It wasn't too small for the Lord. So there's the size of the gift. But look at verse number 9. There's the sacrifice of the giver. Now, I wonder tonight if that little boy tried to make a deal. I don't know which disciple it was. I don't know if it was Christ himself that approached the little boy. I don't know. I imagine some things with that. I have it in my mind painted a certain way. But I wonder if he said, listen, can I have just one biscuit? Can I keep just one to myself? Can I not have just let me keep half of a fish? He didn't know what was about to happen. But I want you to look at the magnitude of his sacrifice. He gave everything that he had. He held nothing back. The sacrifice of the giver. Now, the typical response, and I'll say it's never the size of the gift, it's always the heart of the giver. If no one gives, God has nothing to work with. You know, Andrew said we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They're in the hands of him. But if that giver, if that boy had not been willing to give all that he had, we wouldn't have the story with us tonight. Now, I want you to think of it in this manner this morning. I listened this week when I ride into work, ride home from work. They're always talking. The morning, they're talking about what's going to happen on the stock market when it's open. And the projections of the afternoon, they're telling where it is. And one day I heard some market was down by 30. And the next day I heard it was up by 101. And it was fluctuating back and forth. Now, people who put their money into that are not called gamblers. Maybe they should be sometimes. But they're called what? Investors. What are they expecting? A return. I don't know that this little boy knew enough about investing. But that day, he invested his return, his gift. He invested his lunch that day. Now, he wasn't expecting anything back, but I want you to notice something. When all was said and done and the day was over, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes fed 15,000 people, and they had their fill, and the disciples went by with baskets and collected what was left. Now, here's what I want to know when I get to heaven. Where'd all the leftovers go? Now, I know the Bible says every disciple a basket, but it doesn't say every disciple took a basket home. I imagine it this way. He is getting the return for his investment. He gave God all that he had, and God broke it, and he blessed it, and he shared it with others. Miraculous thing. But no less miraculous is what's left over. If we could just understand God's financial ways, if we could just grasp them. You know, it was, Rob was praying tonight, and he was praying and thanking the Lord for the opportunities that we had in Papua New Guinea, and those Bibles are getting out right now. We're expecting an update in about 2 weeks as far as how far they've gotten. And you know, I don't think there's anyone in the room tonight that second mortgaged their house to help get Bibles to New Guinea. But I know there's a lot of people sitting in this room that gave $10, $20, $50, $5 a week for several weeks, $100. Well, we may have had some gifts that came in that were $500 or so, something like that. But we gave those gifts. And now, eventually in heaven, we're going to see a return on that. I say to you, you weren't sacrificially given to missions. You were investing in the students in Papua New Guinea. I think what's going to happen is one day in heaven, we're going to see a number of young people that get saved that come up and they're going to say, hey, thank you for buying me a Bible. Well, when did I buy you a Bible? It was Christmas 2016. You sent it through the missionary. The missionary gave it to me. I went to such and such high school. I received Christ as my Savior. And I think we're going to see the return of the investment. I want you to picture this tonight. This young boy is going home. When the Lord, listen, you can't outgive God. I believe, I may be proven wrong in heaven. I believe that the Lord gave him back what he had given to him. I have seen that principle work in the lives of God's people over and over again. When people give. Because the Bible tells us that God wants to give in return to us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I think that's what he does. Would you imagine, try to get this in your mind tonight. This little boy, it's time to go home. The disciples have collected all of the 12 baskets. He's still amazed. I carried one little bag in here, one little basket in here. Look at all that's left. Jesus, I believe, instructs the disciples, you go back. You see, Mama had no idea what she was doing that morning. And I believe that God allowed them with those 12 baskets to be a blessing all over again. I don't know if you know this or not. Fish don't keep long very well. And I believe that God gave them the ability to be a blessing to others. I believe that God gave them a return on their investment. And God proved himself by giving back to them far more than they gave. So when you look at this little boy's lunch, it seems small. It seems insignificant. The sacrifice of the giver. Now in verse number 9, I want you to look at the stain of doubt that's here. The stain of doubt. Now, in John chapter 15 and verse 16, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And your fruit should remain, that whosoever or whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. I think we read through that, and I think many of us probably have it memorized, but I don't know that all of us believe that. And maybe we believe it, we just don't practice that. When you give it to the Lord, when you pick it back up, it's going to be different. It's going to be far more. Number 3 tonight with this is found in verse 10 through verse 13. And it deals with the surplus. The surplus. We've talked about that a little bit. The surplus was abundant. Jesus was not disturbed at all by any of the circumstances. We find that in verse number 10. And I'll say this tonight, you'll literally never have a problem that's greater than God's abilities. You'll never have a problem that is bigger than God's abilities. Let's look under the surplus was abundant. Look at the faltering were sanctified. These disciples who said, send them away. These disciples who said 200 pennies worth is not enough. These disciples who said 5 loaves, 2 fishes, but what is this among so many? Jesus said, here, take this fish. Here, take this bread. You start over there in the grass and you go back through there feeding. And when he had blessed it and broke it, can you imagine the look on the disciples' face? Those negative, pessimistic people. As they, here, would you like some? Would you like some? Would you like some? And it continued on and on. How long did it take to feed all those people? I don't know. Long enough to amaze the disciples. Because it continued to be there. We're looking at the surplus was abundant. The faltering were sanctified. He used the doubters. He didn't ask for volunteers from the crowd. He used those doubters where he talks about in verse 60 through about verse 65. Where it says that Jesus knew those that didn't believe. He uses the doubters to feed this group of people. He does this to teach them who is in control. Philip, we don't need a fundraiser. We don't need to send them home. I wonder if Judas was the one that said send them home. We'll never know till we get to heaven. We don't need to send them home and we don't need a fundraiser. And what we have here is not insufficient. It's just what we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, for we see now through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. There are some things that we're not going to understand everything about, but these faltering, weak in faith doubters were used to pass out what seemed to be insufficient so that they may be proven to. God's going to prove himself to them. So we see the faltering were sanctified. Look at the second part of it. We see that the famished were satisfied. Now, we do know 5,000 men, and just taking statistically, really, if you take statistically the size of families, then you're looking at 20,000 people. So let's be a little conservative with it. And it's 15,000 people. And every one of them were filled. Every need was met. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we, and there's two things, ask or think. They were famished. They had a need. The situation was overwhelming. But they left satisfied. And then we see the third part of it. The faithless were stupefied. Can you? I would love to see the face of the disciples. Can you imagine 12 disciples following around a little boy carrying baskets of the leftovers? They were amazed. But the Bible tells us, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. I believe that verse is applicable tonight to this. What you give God, what little insufficient that you may feel it may be, when you give it to him, he does not do the natural. He does the supernatural. Now, let me finish the day by telling you where I think we fail. Paint this picture in your mind. The Bible doesn't say this happened. I don't believe it did. Thus the success of the story. But imagine they take the lunch from that little boy. He says to them, okay, you can have it. They take it from him and they begin to walk away. And they walk over and they hand it to Jesus. And suddenly that little boy says, wait a minute. I changed my mind. I want my lunch back. Well, he's just given, and now he's taking back. Let me tell you where I think we fail in being able to see God give us the return of our investment oftentimes in our Christian life. In difficult situations and in blessed situations alike, I think that oftentimes we give things to God, or we say we give things to God, and then we turn around and we pick them up. We take them back. Lord, and you know, I'll tie another verse of Scripture in. The Bible says that God loves a what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. Probably in the walls of this church this morning, there was somebody that drop their tithe in the offering. They watched the offering plate go to the other rows and it went to the back and everything was collected together. And they thought, phew, I sure could have used that money this week. Is that a cheerful giver? No, it's not. I wish I had that back. May not be financial. It may be in our problems. We go before the Lord. Lord, I lay this at your feet. I'm giving you my problem. And we get up and we claim victory over our problem. We say, I've given it to God. Now it's God's to do with like he wants to. And then somebody sees you and says to you, what's troubling you? Oh, nothing's troubling me. Well, your countenance is different. I can tell there's something going on. And you know what we do? We just gave it to him. We just laid it at his feet. And somebody sees something in our countenance. We go back over. Hang on, Lord. We pick it back up. We take it back. And we go over here. and we have a communication with somebody else. And we tell them our problem. We carry before them our struggle, our insufficiency, our lack. And we present it to them. And then we've gotten a little rest because for a little while we gave it to God, but now we took it back. I think I can carry it a little bit longer. And so I carry it and I tell a few more people. And then it gets more than I can bear again. And I go back over and say, Lord, you know, listen, I'm sorry. I gave this to you once, but I came back and took it back. If you won't mind, I'd like for you to take it again. I can't carry it anymore. I'm exhausted with this. I forgive you. I'll take it. I'll work it out. Just leave it. And we set it down. We leave it at the Lord's feet. And how many times we go back and pick that up? I don't think, you know, in referring to these things, I don't think the little boy had trouble. You see, what he did is he gave all. And what's happened with a lot of Christians in our day, they haven't given all. They've given some, but not all. They want to hold a little back for self and not give it all to God. We can do more with nothing if we'll give everything to God and let Him in turn give to us. I'm thinking of that prayer warrior, that great prayer warrior of England, running the orphanage and nothing to eat, and sitting the children down and thanking God for food that is not even in the house. Have you ever done that before? Lord, thank you. And it's not even there. He said, by faith, God's going to give it to me. Listen, when we take what's in our hand and it seems so insufficient and so small, especially when you compare it to what's in God's hands, but God says, listen, give me what's in your hand. And let me show you something. Give me your marriage. Let me show you something. Give me your family. I'll show you something. Give me your work. Give me your employment. I'll show you something. Give me what is insufficient. And I'll show you something. I believe if more Christians would give their all to the Lord, we'd see a whole lot more baskets of leftovers. We'd see a whole lot more return on the investment. And what does that return do? Can you imagine that little boy? Let's finish with this. That little boy goes into his house hollering for his mama. Mom, come quick. You got to see. She makes her way through their tent or their abode, and she comes to the door, and there stands the 12 disciples with all those baskets of food that are left over. And she thinks he's won a contest. She doesn't know all that has happened. What happened? The disciples were able to explain to her maybe what her son couldn't even explain. I'm here to tell you the little boy had more faith than Philip and Andrew and the other disciples, because the scripture said he gave and Christ took it. And the outcome speaks for itself. So the question tonight, what is in our hands that seems insufficient and insignificant that we're holding on to when we should be letting God take it? Let Him multiply it, break it, and bless it. Then who gets the glory? You? No. That little boy didn't draw multitudes to himself, but by his act of faith, multitudes were drawn to Christ because he was willing to give his all. Let's pray together. Father, please help us tonight to evaluate, meditate in our lives the things that we have that we've been given by you, and help us to give our all. And Lord,